Psalm 96, when all the young people and the workers headed over to the gym after this long, blessed summer when they were in here with us, I was a little concerned about, you know, the crowd in here, but you've been faithful, and I appreciate that so much. Psalm 96, let's read some verses together. I'm excited about this psalm. We're going through the Psalms, as you know. Verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all this the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all little g gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word, and I thank You, Father, for these faithful people, and I pray that You'll help us to have our ears open to hear what the Spirit has to say, and that this time in which we have come in obedience to Your word and assembling together, we will be blessed and changed by this very word, this truth that You have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 96, and I want you to notice again with me, beginning at verse 6, where the psalmist is inspired to present once again a true and complete, a picture, if you will, of the God of heaven. Verse 6 says, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary that the psalmist references here, of course, was the dwelling place. It was the tabernacle of the God of Israel. Whether that sanctuary was situated on earth, as Moses was commanded to build it, or the one in heaven, the observation of the psalmist with either one is still the same, and that is this: strength and beauty are both characteristic of God's house and God's household. And why is that? Because, think of this, God's house is indicative of God's nature. In other words, what is typical of man, it's always typical of man, to create a God in his own mind that is either a God of strength, these idols that we're going to read about in a moment, is always a God of strength, or is a God of beauty. The Bible says that the Creator, the one and true God, not made with man's hands, is a miraculous sort of complete blend of both strength and beauty. Look at verse 5, would you? For all the gods, little g, the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Okay, so what are the heavens like? Think about this. The Lord made them. What are they like? Well, strength, power, supernovas, light years, fire, billions of galaxies, and yet it is also beauty, color, splendor, harmony, artistry, twinkle, twinkle, little star. You know what? That little star that's twinkling is a massive ball of fire. It is a raging sphere of millions of degrees, unleashing more energy in 1 second than mankind has released in his entire history. And yet you go out into the night sky, and the stars are beautiful, peaceful. Go back again to verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. All right, so you see the contrast, right? Man creates these empty, lifeless, one-dimensional idols, and they are a shallow strength or a fading beauty. The true God, the God of creation, is a perfect union of both of these. And of course, it's not just in this text, not by a long shot, just in this text, that these same truths are manifest. John 1:14 says that the Lord Jesus came and He was full of grace and truth. Paul said that His people, God's people, should have a zeal for God, but always according to knowledge. So many times in Scripture, the twin virtues of truth and mercy are found in the very same verse, the very same context. And of course, in the first part of this verse, you see, it says, honor and majesty are before him. All of this, hear this, all of this points to the very nature of God. So you know what? Any believer or child of God, we have been made partakers of his divine nature. So any believer, any ministry, any church of God that tries to magnify one of these over the other one, or in some cases oftentimes tries to negate one over the other, they are automatically doing the Lord and his kingdom a great, great disservice. And if in your home your kids grow up in one or the other, you're doing God the Father, which is where they're getting their first perception of who God is, a great, great disservice. When God says that strength and beauty belong in his house and belong in his household because they are in the sanctuary of heaven itself, you can be sure, folks, that there's a lot of Scripture that testifies to this. Look at verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then it says, fear before him all the earth. Now, I want you to think about, for a moment, about this sanctuary of God the psalmist is referencing here. In the days of Moses and all the way up until David, this included a combination of fine twined linen and a brazen altar. Strength and beauty. When Solomon looked at God's sanctuary, he noticed the strength of its massive columns, those immense brass pillars, the giant beams that were made out of the cedars out of Lebanon. But he also observed his intricate carvings of gold. There was the strength. And then with these carvings of gold, the beauty, the precious stones, and the tapestry that was commanded by God to be put into there. Strength and beauty. Brother John Moore, who we've been praying for the last several days, been in the hospital up in Tennessee, who built these buildings as a contractor, more or less. He can tell you that behind these, the ceiling that you see up there, all that drywall, there are some very expensive, massive steel beams. And you combine that with underneath the cement here, the rebar, the concrete, the footings that are here, it makes this a building of strength because we had to because of code ever since Hurricane Andrew. But it's also a building of beauty with the beautiful stone and the brick and this platform made of bamboo wood up here and the beautiful landscaping and, of course, the beautiful pastor. That's Pastor Andy I'm talking about, of course. And you know, beloved, if you study carefully God's instructions for the actual building of the sanctuary, which we did here on Wednesday nights a year or so ago, if you study it very carefully, you learn very quickly that God gave these instructions so that strength and beauty found in the building would illustrate the strength and the beauty of the sanctuary's very mission. Because the mission was God's mission, and he is a God of both strength and beauty. In other words, the brass, all the times we saw the brass, it pictured the law. And the showbread pictured God's grace. And if you're here tonight, and maybe you're a visitor, or maybe a new member, or maybe you've been here a long time, and you don't pay attention, I don't know. Whatever the case, if you're here and you're wondering what this building and that building where all of our young people and workers are over there next to us, if you're wondering what this building and this ministry here is all about, I can tell you right now, it is our hope, it is our desire and our prayer that it not be a ministry of one over the other, but rather a ministry of both strength and beauty. For example, I'm pretty sure that you're not going to get a seeker-friendly brochure from us in the mail someday that says on the outside, come to the Farms Fellowship, you will never feel guilty. Come where you will always be at ease, and we will never, whatever, step on your toes. Beauty and beauty are in our sanctuary. No, but I pray to God that strength and beauty are. Both. I remember I got an email some time ago, around before Christmas time, from a very famous mega church up north. And this brochure, this email announced that for their massive, and it is massive, Easter service, they were having as their singing guest the Jonas Brothers. Now, some of you don't know, Brother Wooster's down here like, who in the world is the Jonas Brothers? But we're probably never going to have the Jonas Brothers here. And that saddens Brother Barry because he loves Nick. He's the cutest one. But we have the McCullum sisters, amen? Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And maybe you've noticed, you know, we're not embarrassed to sing the hymns, baptize publicly, carry a Bible, a King James Bible, dress respectfully, say amen, take an offering, or tell you to put in an offering, or preach one of those boring Bible sermons, which apparently never draws a crowd. We're not afraid by God's grace to preach the whole counsel of God. Look at verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. No. We're not ashamed. We're not all ashamed to say that there is one Lord, one God, who is to be feared above all. That's the strength. And strength ought to be always in His ministry. However, the beauty. Neither, beloved, are we embarrassed to take in or embrace the lowliest person in Palm Beach County. Strength and beauty are in God's sanctuary. And that means speaking the truth in love to the smallest child, precious in God's sight, to the oldest church member in here. Back to Brother Wooster again. Amen. God bless you, brother. He told me he lost his hearing because he was there for the Big Bang. That's how old Brother Wooster is. Amen. But we do. We love the poorest, worthless in the eyes of the world, people in this county. This is not a country club, and by God's grace, it will never be one. And I know we have freshly painted walls out there, but if some bus kid or redneck marks it up accidentally, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. So everyone, jail ministry. I love when people say, you know, your church is in it for the money. Okay, jail ministry, no money. Nursing home, trust me, no money. Bus kids, no money. Public school, good news clubs. We don't take an offering in any of these places. We don't take an offering here anymore. The street ministry, the highways, the hedges. The Lord Jesus did not come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners, and God calls us to have a heart, a tender heart. That's the beauty, the grace, the mercy. Next month, we should have a missionary monitor up there in the vestibule. A touchscreen. You can go through and read all the missionaries, and I promise you, you go through and you read them, and you'll find that 35% of our budget goes to the unloved, unlovely offscouring of the world. And with all of the strength and truth that is found in the fabric of a New Testament Bible-believing church, there must also be the beauty of God's grace ministering to those who are needy and to those who are hurting. Strength and beauty are in a sanctuary. Oh yeah, that's the ministry, but it's also true, strength and beauty in the message. Look at verse 2 again. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation. The next verse says, declare His glory. Where? Among the heathen. Verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, and so on. You see, folks, now please don't miss this, because what we have as a local church, you know what we have? What we have as a New Testament local Bible-believing church, just like Cranberry Baptist Church that this year, brother pastored for 40-plus years, I don't know, I'm going to make him look old, a long time. Independent Baptist, local New Testament church up there. What we have is one great treasure that rises above everything. And that is, we have a message, not our message. It is not the Baptist message. It's not a political message. It's not even a religious message. But rather, it's His message, and it's called the gospel. This is His treasure. And yes, guess what? It is a message of both strength and beauty. Strength, because the last line of verse 13 says, He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Strength, because verse 3 says, declare His glory among the heathen. Strength, because the last line of verse 9 says, fear before Him all the earth. In other words, strength, because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come short. And we are all as an unclean thing before a very holy God. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's strength. That's part of the gospel, and you cannot take it out. You can't take the stigma out of the gospel, or it's no longer the gospel. And then beauty, because the gift of God is eternal life. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because God, who is rich in mercy, and God commended His love toward us. A couple of weeks ago, Dave Mora over here was up at the National Cemetery in Bushnell, where my dad is buried. And Dave kindly went over and he found my dad's marker, and there's thousands of them there. And he took a picture of it and he texted it to me, and it reminded me way back 16 years ago how we had to come up with the epitaph for the engraving on it. And in the national cemeteries, as some of you know, they provide certain information automatically. And it includes a cross or a Star of David. And on his, it's got Korea, Vietnam, his rank, his war service, his years of service. And then after they do all that, they say, you can have two lines. In fact, we want you to have two lines, and they are 15 spaces each, an epitaph. And my mom says, I don't know what to put, Jimmy. What should we put? You preached on Proverbs 10:7, the memory of a just man is blessed. Can you put that on there? And so I looked at it, and it was just too long. Well, can you think of another thing to put on there? And I got to tell you, I thought about it. You know, you try to sum up your dad or any loved one's life in less than 30 words. So first I tried, a day of duty done, a day of rest begun, and it was three letters too long. I couldn't do it. I tried a long poem, 15 spaces, two lines. And I was thinking, and I thought, oh, the gift of God is eternal life. 15 spaces, 15 spaces. And I remember thinking, wow, thank God for the beauty of our message. And thank God for the strength of it as well. The wages of sin is death. Sin, death. Oh, Pastor, my favorite verse is John 3:16. It only talks about the love of God, does it? You ever notice the word perish is in there? Perish? Perish where? Perish in hell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Even that verse has the strength and the beauty. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The true message of God's Word is full of strength and beauty. And again, if you just look at God's creation, everything that He made is a demonstration of His character. It is a demonstration of His strength and His beauty. Over at the original Bush Wildlife, I was taking Ben there once, he was little, and I saw a butterfly flying, beautiful little butterfly. It was flying, and it landed right on the head of a gator. And I just stared at that. Strength and beauty is all through God's creation. We serve a God of mercy, truth, strength, and beauty. And you know what? As servants of the Most High God, there has to be both. He said, Pastor, I'm just strength. That's just who I am. I tell people how it is. It's just the way I am. I'm a prophet. Okay. Then you need to work on the beauty. Well, I'm just beauty and mercy, and that's just who I am. It's the way I am. Then you need to work on the strength. Because you're supposed to show in your life Jesus' increase in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and favor with man. Demonstrate the character of God in a complete way. In the ministry, in the message, but also in the man, in the person. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and fear him, all the earth. Now, let me just say this. You know, one of the great callings of life in every church, every family, is to see people come to Christ and see them and see our children and see our grandchildren grow up and live their lives, not for themselves, but for the glory of God. And to do that by demonstrating in their own character both the strength of God and the beauty of God. You know, I mentioned my dad's funeral, and I was thinking about it because I remember watching the 21-gun salute, and it's very impressive, and the meticulous folding of the flag and the playing of taps and the very sharp uniforms. It's impossible not to be moved by these powerful symbols next to thousands of crosses for soldiers on these hills. And it's interesting because all of it is truly a demonstration of strength plus beauty. There were gunshots and there were flowers. There were sharp salutes and there were tears. Soldiers and little children. Lots of strength and lots of beauty. But folks, what was demonstrated there in death ought to be evident now in our lives. Always. And if you see yourself failing in the one, that's where you ask God to increase your character. You might want to note this. Might even want to write it down. Strength without beauty is cruelty. Beauty without strength is compromise. But strength plus beauty is compassion. True Christ-like compassion. That's exactly what the world saw when Jesus came and lived his life. That's what the world needs to see from this church and from your life as well. And you know, from time to time, we just have to decide and rededicate ourselves to this ideal of being a follower and a disciple of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You're the temple of God today. We're reading about a sanctuary. We're reading about a temple and what's before God in that temple. You are the temple of God. Is strength and beauty seen, heard, demonstrated in that sanctuary of your life? As a pastor in this church for 38 years or so, two kinds of people come up to me oftentimes after church when we have a guest speaker. And they'll say, "Preacher, man, that guest you had really preached hard. I mean, he was fire and brimstone. I loved it. And I wish you would preach more like that." No, people say it. Some of you in this room, I won't say any names. And then a different guest speaker shows up, and this one preaches, you know, lilies and lilacs. And somebody else comes up to me, a different person, and they say, "Pastor, that's the spirit of Jesus that I like. And you've been stepping on toes too much, and I wish you'd be more like that." See, some people, they just naturally love the strength. And others just sort of naturally love the beauty or are drawn to it. But our hope and our prayer through these years has always been that our children, their children, our children will grow up and demonstrate both of these, just like Jesus. The ministry, the message, the man. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You know, I think almost nearly every time that we have communion, I think about this verse. Because I'm reminded of Calvary, the cross. It was the greatest demonstration of both strength and beauty the world has ever seen. It was in a place of prophesied, this hill where God himself, in the form of flesh, gave his life for our sins. The judgment, the justice of that cross is the strength of God, as was his willingness to set his face, and nothing could stop him from going to Jerusalem and to that cross. That is his strength. But then, there's the Lamb. The Lamb. The sinless one who from the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Strength and beauty in order to win our salvation. Let me put it to you this way. The goal, the noble, great, biblical goal, when it comes to salvation and sanctification, is to have victory over sin, right? That's it. Forgiveness of sin and then victory over sin. Seeing iniquity purged is the goal of every believer, every parent for their children. You want sin out of their lives. Every church, every pastor. All right? So how does it happen? Biblically. Does it happen through strength or through beauty? Well, as most of you know, Solomon answered that question when he wrote in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." We want iniquity purged in our churches, in our country, in our own lives, in our homes, with our children. You want iniquity purged? The Bible says it. By truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. It's not by truth and truth iniquity is purged. Nope. And it is not by mercy and mercy iniquity is purged. Do you know what Jesus displayed to the woman caught in adultery? Quote in the very act, "Mercy and truth." Both of them were on display then. When Jesus told the rich young ruler that hard truth, and it was so hard that he went away sorrowful, the Bible says right after that, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Truth and mercy. The woman at the well, what did she get from Jesus? Mercy and truth, strength and beauty. You ever notice children who grow up in a home with all mercy? Because, and a lot of times, it's all opinion. Parents, they have the opinion. Well, I grew up in a home like this, and I'm not going to do that. So they come up with their own opinion, as if they have an owner's manual outside of this book, and the owner's manual's in their own heart. So some homes are like that. These children, and they grow up in homes that are all mercy. All, I'm going to do it in air quotes, love. Because it's not agape love. All mercy, all love. Very permissive, this culture children grow up in. And they grow up without discipline, without boundaries, snowflakes, no self-control. You know, for a little while, there's a little period there when they're charming and they're fun, but then they're insecure and self-centered and incorrigible. And then children, you say, "Yeah, that's why I don't do that. I don't have mercy and love and all that in my house." Okay, well, children who grow up in a home of all truth, all so-called strength, and no mercy, and no beauty, they grow up resentful, fearful, judgmental, and just as selfish as the permissive home. And iniquity is not purged. You ever notice the Bible's always true? Have you ever noticed that? Iniquity is not purged. You might build this fortress of truth with no windows whatsoever. But that is not the kind of cathedral or sanctuary that God would have you to build. And then you find a home that tries. Not perfect. No home is perfect. But it just understands, right? It has discernment. It tries. They try to be both truth and mercy, strength and beauty, correction and comfort, strength and beauty. And those are the young people that love their parents. Those are the ones that are resilient, disciplined, but also compassionate and caring. Notice how the psalm closes. This is intriguing. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Now, when it says at the beginning, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Oh, that's beauty, right? That's beauty for sure. And guess what? It's wonderful. Now look at verse 12. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Well, that's beautiful. That's so beautiful. It's poetic. And it's also wonderful. It's from God. And again, for a lot of churches and a lot of homes and a lot of Christians, that's the end of it. The trees and the woods are rejoicing. But you know what? There is another verse. And if you look carefully, you'll see it's the rest of the sentence, not another verse. It's literally the rest of the sentence in verse 12. It says, verse 13, before the Lord. Now, wait a minute. That's not a sentence. Go back to verse 12. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. What? There's no punctuation. Rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You see, folks, when it comes to God's character and nature, and you're reading about all the trees rejoicing, never stop mid-sentence. When it comes to who God is, and there's a reason why this is highlighted like this. When it comes to God's will, never stop mid-sentence. I just like this part of God, this part of Jesus. The joy and the beauty of God and his work is so connected to his justice and his truth, that sometimes there's not even a comma to separate it. It reminds me like KK, granddaughter, you know her. Everybody knows her. When KK is telling me a story, she gets so excited that she doesn't take time to catch a breath. And she's just telling me the story. And it's good news, and it's good news, and right into, uh-oh. And there was no transition. No stopping mid-sentence. Our psalm tonight is a reminder, in the very same way, if you will, that we don't serve a dead idol made with man's hands. We don't worship a one-dimensional, one-sided, capricious work of man. No, we serve the Lord who made the heavens. And guess what? Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And may it increasingly be so in this sanctuary, in this ministry, in our message, because it's his message, and in every single one of us as people of God. May people look at us. You know, that was the thing about our Lord. And I taught this to the teenagers in my Sunday school class just a couple weeks ago. When I was in high school, you could break up the people into little groups easy. There's the surfers, there's the jocks, there's the bookworms, there's the druggies. You could easily divide people into who they were. You can kind of do that anywhere. But isn't it interesting, when Jesus lived and walked on this earth, because I quoted that scripture, when he was 12, he increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man, all of those. You couldn't say, well, he's just this, he's just that. May God look at your life and my life and our walk with God and our character and not say, well, that person's just all strength. That person's just all mercy. May they see, because what we see with God is a powerful character of both, because we're supposed to reflect in our lives the strength and the beauty of God. And may visitors who walk through those doors or people that you see out and about, may they see both compassion and truth from your heart and life. And God's people said,
amen.
Father, thank you for your word. And dear God, as we continue to go through this book of Psalms and see how powerfully it reveals truth, character, and your will for us, may we embrace it more and more. And Lord, may we not be lazy in our discipleship of following you and just falling back on what comes easy. But rather, Father, may we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, adding to our faith virtue and to virtue not into all of the things that you've called us to be, a complete person in Christ. And may you be pleased and glorified by the fruit that remains because of it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. It's early, so fellowship for a while, and the folks will be coming over in a minute. God bless you. You're dismissed.